Paul tells us to take up the full armor of God and take it up, not just to look at it, to study it, but to put it on. And which in itself tells us that this is something provided for us. We didn't make it. We didn't design it. We had nothing whatsoever to do with it. It's completely given to us. It's completely objective. When we talk about the pieces of armor, it's not like they necessarily exclude our subjective experience. For example, of having on the breastplate of righteousness, it's not to say that breastplate is in no way connected with our working out our salvation and doing right in the sight of God. But that's not the armor. That may be the polish that we put on sometimes. The armor itself is essentially objective. It's God's righteousness provided for us, and we accepting that by faith. And that is us doing nothing but putting it on. And all of this is because we find ourselves not in a world of perfection and peace yet, but our new life in Christ is contested, just as the first creation and our first parents in that creation, created by God, given a job by God to do, one thing negative, one thing not to do, and the devil came and tempted them and they fell. Well, the devil continues to afflict us, but God's made provision for us. And that's what we're talking about. And it makes us strong to stand in the Lord and to resist the devil. Last week, we looked at the first two pieces, the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And I took those two together, if you may recall, because the girdle of truth, while that would be fine and could stand on its own in a sermon, the truth is ultimate reality. It's not just us telling the truth. If that were our armor, we'd be pretty flimsily clad. It just wouldn't be a girdle that would hold us in, because we fudge the truth, all of us. Our memories are imperfect. We create false narratives as soon as the words and the deeds are done and out of our mouths. So it's not our truthfulness that is our protection. That, too, is polish on top of the armor. But it's God's truth. And that is ultimate reality. It's another way to say, what is the truth? The truth is the ultimate reality of God, and God who is the God of all, God who created all. In the beginning, before there was a beginning, God, who he was, what he did. He created the heavens and the earth, all that's in them. It includes the good news of who God is, the goodness that he made. He pronounced very good the first creation. And yet, part of the truth, too, is it's not good for us. In fact, it's quite painful and unendurable, and that is that we're descended from people who threw that all back in God's face and earned themselves death, and earned death for us, too. And it's a horrible thing for us to think about. We don't even like to think about physical death. We just put it off. But this is even worse than that. It's death that we're living apart from God, as though he's a stranger or non-existent, and to the extent that we do perceive him, we suppress the truth of him in unrighteousness. That's part of the truth. And if we try and soft sell that part, that's part of the armor of God. That's part of the girdle that's supposed to hold us in, the awareness of that truth. But I took righteousness because the truth, if we dwell on it, and we can get obsessed with the bad news part of the truth. You think, well, that's a good thing, surely. That'll lead you to the good part of the truth. Well, no, it doesn't work that way. It might seem to work that way for a person who's not a believer, but a person who's not a believer becomes a believer because of God. God, and he uses all sorts of ways and influences, but he regenerates the soul. It's not our pattern of presenting the gospel or anything like that. It's not our setting up incentives and threats and making sure that they're in the right order and all of that. That doesn't have any effect. It may seem to, because coincidentally, God is pleased to bring people to new life when we're talking about even something like hell. The prophet Jonah went to the city of Nineveh, and he said, 40 days, and God's going to destroy the city. That's bad news. But that was truth. And the people repented. And God relented. So the truth can, when we especially think of the bad part of it, we're left hanging in a sense. The girdle's not, we can't keep the girdle on because we're discouraged. If the truth is that I'm a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except in his mercy, where's the mercy? Where's the mercy? And have I tasted it? Have I become a possessor of it? See, we're not right. Paul's not writing these words to unbelievers to lead them to salvation. He's writing these words to believers and saying, you are already at peace with God. You are already righteous with God. You are already justified in God. You have the shield of faith. You have all this. What we need to do now is put these things on. We need to apply them to ourselves. And think how often we think of the Christian life as busy Martha work. Busy Martha. It's all about somebody else. It's all about everybody else. I got to love everybody else. And that's not the first step in the Christian life. The first step in the Christian life is knowing God's love for us, knowing his provision for us, not for our neighbor, not for our children, not for our wife, not for anybody else, but for ourselves. Then we can love others as we experience that love ourselves. We know what it is, and we know how to do it. So, what is it, the first thing, that God especially draws our attention to in terms of the truth? We're to put on the whole, the totality of reality, which includes the bad stuff, that we're sinners in the sight of God. But knowing that and feeling that leads us to despair. If that's the truth, God is holy, God is righteous, and we are sinners, if that's all the truth, then we're in despair. We may as well go and give up living right now. If part of the truth is what God has done, well, that's different. It begins to look different. But you still could be on the wrong side of all that. If part of it is that God sends a Savior, what good is that truth to you to know that? To know that people are being saved. They're going to church. They're singing hymns. But not you. You may go to church. But something in them tells you, I'm not like them. They act like they really believe this stuff. I don't know that I do. So what good is it? The truth. That's why we looked at the breastplate of righteousness. Because that is what makes the truth bearable. Not to know about righteousness and right and wrong and all of that. That's part of the truth, and we can study it that way too. But this is breastplate put on. Put on. God has provided a perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. Say it again. Perfect righteousness. Should we say it 7 times? Perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. I lost count. Perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. That's the armor God provides. What do we put on? We start it all backwards. We put on our own righteousness. I'm going to be right today, and I'm going to really try hard not to lie or to steal or to speak harshly and unlovingly about other people. I'm going to try really hard. And how far do you get into your day before you've done all those things? Those very things. That's no breastplate. That's nothing to protect us. So we looked at the breastplate of righteousness and how it entirely covered us, not just in the front, but the front and the back. What good is half a piece of armor when the enemy is on the move and he can get behind you as well as in front of you? And we saw that and how wonderful that was. But that brings us now to this morning's consideration of the third piece of the armor. The third piece of the armor. And this is one which really flows out of the first two pieces. The thing that is closest to us, and inescapable from us is the truth. We live in the truth. Every day, we live in reality. And you say, well, I'm telling a lie, or somebody told me a lie. That now has become part of the truth. In what way? Somebody told a lie. It's part of the ultimate reality that people don't accurately perceive or communicate regarding the ultimate reality. So it's part of the truth. People lie. The devil lies. The devil's a deceiver, and so forth. But reality is the thing that's inescapable. It's, in a sense, encompasses us whether we put it on or not. But when we put it on, what we're saying is this: I want the truth. I want the whole truth. I want nothing but the truth of God. I want that to be as close to me, and I want it to bind me up, because sometimes I do want to fudge the truth for myself. You know, I'm not as loving as I'm trying to make you think I am. That's the truth. And I want to fudge it and think, but I am what I'm projecting to you. No, I'm not. Part of that's just a projection. There's part of that stuff that's true, but part of it's not. Part of it's exaggeration. I want the whole truth. And how is that a piece of armor? Because ultimately, the truth sets us free. No matter how it cramps our style, we want something for selfish reasons, and we beg God for it, and we think, it's got to come true, oh God. Oh, and then sometimes he gives us the opposite, and we think, oh, God's no good. But that's his truth, and that's going to work out better, ultimately, and set us free than if we had our own way, which is contrary to the truth. Same thing with righteousness. Righteousness is how we navigate the truth. It's the first thing we put on. It's the special thing, the special aspect of truth. It is a right and wrong is only one aspect of truth. There's a lot more to the world than right and wrong. Everything's not about right and wrong. There's beauty. There's wisdom, so forth. But righteousness is highlighted. Why? Because we're not righteous. We're lacking that righteousness. And so we have to have it. But where, as soon as we hear that, where are we going to get it? We're going to make our own righteousness. That's what he means to do. No, put on armor of God, not your armor, armor of God. What we do is weave a wedding garment for ourselves. That's not armor. The book of Revelation, chapter 19, says the righteous deeds are the wedding garment. The righteous are preparing their wedding garment, and the garment is composed of the righteous deeds of the saints. But this is armor. So we're right with God, right with God. What effect does that have to realize that? What comes naturally after that? If you realize that, what happens? Are you relieved? Or are you agitated to know that you're right with God? Be honest. You think you've created you violated some traffic law, and you've got to go to court, and you're nervous. And then the ruling is that you were driving up the road that way, and here's the thing: it used to be a one-way street, but it's not anymore. So you could drive up it either way. You didn't do anything wrong. The policeman wasn't keeping up with the rules. Now you're declared right. Do you go out of court and say, you know what, I still feel bad because I thought it was one way too, and I just went contrary to that. You go out and you rejoice. There's no other way around it. Okay. When we know that we're right with God, the effect it's supposed to have upon us is that we're at peace. Not just subjective peace, though, because, again, our subjective halfway doing these things is no basis to stand on. No confidence should be derived before God from that. In fact, the poor Christian living that we do, when we get to heaven, God isn't going to say, you know, there is a ultimate judgment. You never did any of these things, so you go off with the devil and his angels in hell. But to the righteous, he says, well done. And you say, what have I done? You've done a few little things. You gave somebody a cup of water. You went to see somebody in jail. That's it. It's not, you know, you've satisfied the righteousness of God, the holy, perfect, eternal, infinite righteousness of God. It's just these little things that are commended. So sure should this peace be. We have to realize and drum it into our heads that this is objective peace he's talking about. And it flows from the truth of our being right with God. That is good news. And that's what makes us at peace. All right, the image is shoes. Strange place you think of to put your peace, isn't it? But if the image is, why do we wear shoes? Well, we can spend thousands of dollars on them, and they got fancy colors and a certain thing that tells people we're cool. No, that's not really why you wear shoes. If you're insecure and you need to impress people, go spend your $1,000 and get the cool shoes. But that's not why we wear shoes. Our feet need protection. We live in a world now with thorns and thistles. It wasn't so in the garden. Our first parents didn't need shoes. They didn't need a girdle. They didn't need anything. They had everything. But we need shoes. We can't walk through this world. We can't make any progress. We can't stand when people are pushing us around without something to shore up our feet. The feet may seem small and not very vital, part of the body. Think how easy it is to neglect our feet. But feet determine the movement of the body. Feet determine whether we can stand. Once your feet start going, and everybody's feet do wear out if you live long enough, just get to the right age, and you begin to lose fat in your foot. Your feet begin to sag and sink, and the hard bones are more in contact with the floor and so forth. And so now you're wobbling around like that. And if somebody pushes you, you're going to fall over. Feet determine the movement and the standing of the whole body. We don't stand on our chests, do we? Or on our hands. You can do a handstand, but you're not going to live that way. Some suggest that the feet are representative of the will of the Christian, the believer's will, which determines what we do, how we move. Whether we stay, whether we go, whether we stand, whether we walk. In what direction do we walk? And I think this is an intriguing suggestion. But it certainly is enhancing our enabling power of movement, of marching, of maneuvering. If this is warfare, you know, and it really isn't warfare with guns so much as hand-to-hand combat, augmented somewhat by a sword. So you've got to always be on the move. Your enemy, the devil, is on the move. We have to know where he is, how to counter him. Slight turns and adjustments to keep better footing can make all the difference. And, of course, feet can anchor us if we need to stay put. The Roman shoes, boots, had hobnails for that kind of anchoring. Like cleats, little cleats. Okay, that's the image. What about the reality? We're told it's the preparation of the gospel of peace. So strictly speaking, the armor, piece of the armor, is not the gospel, but it's the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? Again, we're back to it flowing out of truth and righteousness. We know the truth. Some of that truth is bad. If we're in that bad part, no matter what good is going on in the world, we're in a world of trouble if we're in that bad part. If we're separated, if we're sinners in the sight of God, separated from him and without hope except in his sovereign mercy. But we don't have that mercy. If we're not right with him, we are in a bad place. If we are right with him, to know that God has provided a perfect righteousness. And some people are going around talking about it, and they seem happy and everything, but I'm tortured. I'd like that, but I'm never sure that I do have it. So you don't have that piece of armor. But put it on, and what you move to put on next is this armor. Whoa, it feels like nothing I've ever thought of before. You know, they tell you that the girdle, part of the girdle is so that when the clanky armor gets on, it doesn't pinch your flabby bits and stuff like that. That may be true to the image, but the reality is not that way. It's that the righteousness that we put on is supposed to feel like this is not put on. This is me. This is the real me. Take what Paul writes to the Romans. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. I like the flesh. I love the flesh. The flesh, especially when we understand the flesh is the old sinful man. Sin makes us all narcissists. And narcissists want what they want when they want it, period. That's defines a narcissist. We all were that in our sin. I want what I want. Even if it's taking something that's yours. I want what I want, and I want it now. And I'm thinking, that's the way I get ahead in the world. I make more money. I get more power. I have more prestige. People do my bidding. All that. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am meek and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Bless those who curse you. Love your neighbor. You put him on and you think, I don't want that. I don't want that wimp. I don't want to turn into him. Put him on and you find out that he fits perfectly, beautifully. There's a sense of ease and relaxation in it. That's what the preparation is. The preparation. We think we need to get harder and more edgy in our Christianity, and that's it being a strong and vibrant Christian testimony. We need to get weaker. We need to get more foolish. Less wise, more foolish. Less strong, more weak. Because the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of the world, and the folly of God is more wise than the wisdom of the world. So here I've got this armor. And you know, every piece, we're told to put it on. That means some of us, and to some extent all of us, are living without these pieces on. We've come in here today, and there are pieces loose. There are pieces still left on the floor. They've never really been figured out and put into place. Put it on. Put it on what? The preparation. Preparation. What does that mean? What am I preparing? You're preparing yourself, for crying out loud. You're preparing yourself to know that you're at peace with God. Oh, is that the connection between the righteousness? The objective righteousness? Yes, that's it. Preparation. The gospel is good news. We hear words such as fake news today, but strictly speaking, that's just not news. Fake news. You might say distorted news reports. But news, simply news, is reality. That's what it means. Something that has happened and a report of it is being carried to us. It's true. And to know that the righteousness that we put on is a true righteousness begins to bring us peace. And that peace, instead of making us lazy, self-indulgent, we're just going to sit here, you know. Well, let's use Martha. We've used Martha. Let's use Mary. Like Mary, just sitting there luxuriating at the feet of Jesus. Oh, I'm so glad that my sister is guilty and has no righteousness and is up trying to make the lunch and impress Jesus. I'm so glad that she's doing that. And Jesus, I can hear him and I can feed on him. Do you think I'm representing Mary accurately? I am. I am. She was glad that she wasn't up there like Martha. It's not was sinful either. I think she had some, to the extent she was conscious of her sister. Poor Martha. I think because she's listening to Jesus, she's saying in herself, Martha, Martha, woman, what are you doing? You're wasting yourself trying to make the peanut butter sandwiches. That's the peace. The fundamental blessing of the gospel is peace. And that peace is not just an absence of conflict or victory over the enemies, it's that, but it's positive fullness of blessing too. That's what it is. That's what shalom means. It's not just a negative aspect, getting rid of all threats. It's unlimited, everlasting fullness of blessing. That prepares us to stand. Because then we think, when I'm tempted, look, you can steal that. Look, you can enhance yourself by misrepresenting some aspect here. You think, hey, I'm perfect in God's sight. I'm right with him. He's always because of what he has done and provided for me, and now I, by faith, have applied. He is always for me. He is always with me. He will never stop loving me. He will never forsake me or leave me. Where is he now? He's with me. But you're in prison now. He's with me. You're in a fiery furnace now. He's with me, and he's for me. You're on a sick bed. You're in torture. He's with me. That's the preparation. Because you first luxuriate in the peace. It makes you stand when the devil says, where is your God? Preparation. You don't do the preparation. You don't put on your shoes once the fighting starts. Wait a minute. That's how Billy got beaten badly in a fist fight in high school. I wanted to take my sweater off, and my opponent didn't agree with that. While the thing was coming over my head, blam, 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 and I never recovered from it. Yeah, you don't put your shoes on when the fighting breaks out. You better have them on. Have them on right before the temptation comes or before the threats come. He's going to intimidate us. He's got all sorts of devices. Ah, he's tempting us. We resist the temptation. Now he's intimidating us. I will make your life miserable. You think you're righteous? You and I both know you've done bad things. God knows it too. And he's telling you all about that righteousness stuff. It's a trick. Don't believe him. He's trying to fake you out. He's trying to see if you're stupid enough to take the lure. And then he'll say, how dare you touch that righteousness with your unholy hands? Or, you know, see what good it's going to do. So what if you are righteous? Where is he now? You're in my power. This is what Job was hearing day after day from his friend's lips. His friend's lips. But it was the devil putting those thoughts into their minds. God is angry with you. You've sinned. You've done something wrong. You're not right with God. And Job says, I am right with God. I am right with God. I am right with God. It's not like the peace wasn't without its challenges. Several times he turns right to God and says, where are you? Come out. And if we could argue, I would win the case. That's a bold thing to say about God. Do you think Job was in sin to say that? Remember, your record is 0-1 at this point. Guess what you think the wrong answer is. Do you think Job was right to say, where are you, God? Come and show your face and I'll prevail. What was the question? So you're saying Job was in sin to do that, right? Is that what you're saying? No, he wasn't in sin. He wasn't in sin. He had on the breastplate of righteousness. Where are you, God? Come out here. I'm going to, like Jacob. Almighty God, omnipotent God, has to say, let me go. He's wrestling with the angel of the Lord. Let me go. And what does he say? Never till you bless me. So you, a man, Jacob, and you know, he's not a spring chicken at this point. I don't say he's in old age, but he's probably in his 40s. He's wrestling with Almighty God. He says, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And God breaks his hip, dislocates his hip. Kind of, that's just a warning. Next time, who knows, your back's going to be broken. And he didn't never let go. That's the breastplate of righteousness. And that leads on to peace that passes understanding. It leads on to the gospel, which is good news, that something has been done for us. We're just picking it up. Here's your present. Take it. Pick it up and go and enjoy it. You add nothing to it. There's no defect. You don't even have to, you know, put it together and assemble it. It's all set out for us, and we apply it and live it out. The gospel, the good news of peace, something wonderful and beneficial. That's why, you know, there is bad news. There's no such thing as fake news. There's fake reports of what really happened, but there's bad news. What happened in the Bahamas is bad news, horrible news. But there's good news, too. Gospel is good news. That's what the word means. Euangelion, good news, a good message. Wonderful benefit, and it's real, it's true. Peace is peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 speak to this. And I want to read it because I want to go out on a bit of a limb with the language, as it is in my version. It's not in all versions, but this is New American Standard I'm reading from. Therefore, having been justified by faith, justified is another word for righteous. Righteousness means we're right. Justified means we are just as if we have always been right. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And that's what Paul means when he says stand fast. You're standing fast in that truth. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. It's only going to get better. It's not going to get worse. Not going to get worse in this life. The best is always yet to be. Your best days are ahead of you. Why? Because they're at least out there. Everything behind is burned and gone. You can't get it back. But there may be a tomorrow. In fact, the only thing that's real, physicists tell us, is the future. Because as soon as you become conscious of the now, it's gone. You get that? Now, that's reality. We have, and it's only going to get better, hope of the glory of God. Not just seeing it or being in it, but being glorified. Hope. Now that's not a weak word. Like we say, I hope it doesn't rain. I want a picnic tomorrow. I hope it doesn't rain. This is certain apprehension of the reality yet to be. We're drawn into eternity as near as we can be by the gospel. Because we can look back on what was done. We fell in sin in Adam. But we were right. We were made righteous in Christ. And we're looking back. We can see now what we experience as we're working out our salvation. We can see to the end of it. We're time travelers. The Christian is a time traveler. We can go anywhere, anytime we want. And it's real. We're there. So, why do I read this? It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The original Greek, and none of the original texts say that. The original text says this. The term is a hortatory subjunctive. How do you like that? Did I make that up or not? Yes or no? We'll try and give you a slow pitch here. Never mind. Therefore, having been justified by faith, let us have peace with God. That's what the Greek says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, let us have peace with God. Now, why would English translators of this, and most versions of our Bible, put the indicative, we have peace with God? Because theologically, they say the context demands it. Paul's talking about the great indicatives of salvation. He's not getting to the imperatives yet. He's not saying, he's just proclaiming the good news, 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 the good news. And so it has to be, we have peace with God. Because if you tell people, let us do something at this point, it's too early. We haven't gotten to the imperatives yet. But that's what it says. And that's what it says in our passage. Put it on. It's objective. It's not of our making, but put it on. What does that mean? I stand by faith. I believe it. God tells me this is a component of the armor. stand in his righteousness, I put it on. Does that mean I never sin? No. The armor doesn't protect us in that way. We're still going to sin. That's part of our sanctification, that we sin. Because here's the deal. The sin's already in us. It's processing out of us. That's what our actual sins are. The sins processing out of us. And we think, Dad, how can I be a Christian? How can a Christian do those things? Oh, come on. Can anybody read David and Bathsheba and think, that guy's not a Christian? Saul wasn't that bad. Saul wasn't near that bad. No, this righteousness holds up. And the devil's going to test you at that point, you know? That's what he gets to. You're not right with God. You're not right with God. I am right with God. Why do you say that? Point to your righteousness. Point to what you've done. I know the bad things you've done. Anybody get these things on your text or email or something like that, that somebody's sending you something and they say, I know where you've been on the internet. Nobody else knows, but I know. And you send me $1,000 and I won't publish it before your Sunday school class. Anybody receive stuff like that? I mean, it's just a matter of time before everybody does. Somebody's fishing for $1,000. That's what it is. They don't have anything. But that's what the devil does. So where is your righteousness? I know you're bad. You know you're bad. God knows you're bad too. You say, God told me I'm righteous. Let's go to God and see what he says. So we go to God. You, the devil, go to God. We go to God. And we say, God, am I unrighteous? No, my son, my daughter, you're righteous. I see you only in the perfect righteousness of my son. But I want you to know I sinned. I did sin. And God is not going to even, he's going to act like that doesn't, it doesn't, what's that? I can't hear you. What's that? I said I sinned, and here's how I sinned. He cuts to the chase. He says, where are your accusers? Where are your accusers? He's not gonna get into an argument about sin or not sin. It's all covered. That's what the armor is. It's all covered. Does that make us more casual about our actual sinning? Of course not. That's what Romans 6 is all about. Because all of this is true, we become even more tender in our conscience. We become even more zealously committed to, I want to live in the light of your word. I want to obey your moral law. I want to grow into perfect conformity with it. But when the sin comes, we realize it doesn't touch the justification at all. We're still right with God. And that's our peace. We can go on in peace. And just do what the scriptures say. We stress repentance, but the scripture doesn't stress repentance. The scripture simply stresses confession. Confession. It's not that the scripture doesn't say repent. Repentance is a good thing. That's what happens. But when we confess our sin, and he's faithful and just, not to withhold himself from us until we show repentance, but he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. Then we go off and we hear these words too. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. What's going to happen if I do sin? Now I'm starting to get nervous. The devil's back. He's back. Where's the breastplate? Is it on? Is it producing the preparation of the gospel of peace? Is there still good news here? What if you sin again? What's going to happen again? Same thing. Same thing. You go to God. I've done this sin. And he's not going to say, that's a poor confession you're making there. There's a lot more to that sin that you're not coming up with. Now, you get down on your knees and you tell me every aspect of it and confess. And we'll have to wait for at least 6 months before we judge whether it's genuine. Same thing. What? What are you talking about? Wait, if you've sinned, where are your accusers? Where are your accusers? They're not to be found. The devil's not going to poke his head up before God and say, "There he is. Where are your accusers?" "Neither do I condemn you." And off we go again and again and again. I'd say this is pretty good news. And if it seems too good to be true, think about it this way. The reality is it's too good not to be true. When we think that we're standing on our own, our feet are the preparation we receive is from our own production of righteousness, our own conformity to righteousness, our own existential living out and working out of our salvation. If that's what our footing is on, if that's what we stand upon, then we're easy targets, easy to be manipulated by the devil or intimidated. This anchors us in the truth that sets us free. Peace with God, but also it reverberates. Peace with our own conscience. The Gerasene demoniac, he was clothed and in his right mind when Jesus cast the demons out and made him right with God. Peace with conscience. Peace with men. We become peacemakers. Peace with providence. Whatever my God ordains is right, we sing. And joyfully and sincerely. William Gurnall writes this: "No ill news can come after the glad tidings." No bad news. No bad news. Now we don't want to hear the hurricane's coming to us. We don't want to hear that. And that's sobering news. There are things. God is in the hurricane. God is in the storm. God is in the fiery furnace. There are things that God has got treasures that he has. Aspects that will sanctify us and help us grow, good things to come out of it. Because the good news is as firmly set as the righteousness. Nothing can ever turn it into bad news. No ill news can come after the glad tidings of the gospel, where believingly embraced. God's mercy and direst alterations, the very property of all evils to the believer. He changes. Evil is still there. The devil is still there. But the devil is serving us. He's the lackey, not us. We're not the guilty person trying to flee from the devil. We're standing. And when he comes, we say, "I've got an answer for that. I've got an answer for that. And if all else fails, let's go to God. Bring your charge now and see if it'll stick." God's mercy in Christ alters the very property of all the evils to the believer. They're meant for evil. They only serve for good. You believe that? No, I don't. I don't. I know better than God. I know better than this good news. I got my own news here. I got my own fake news. Fake news. I got my own fake news. I've got somebody dying. I love them. My heart's going to be broken when they're gone. What's happening there? You're in sorrow. But that doesn't affect the good news. There is grief not without hope. There's hope in the grief. Hope in the grief. Dying. Well, I'm not going to glibly say this. Don't worry as you're choking on your bodily fluids and probably have to go through this for another couple of weeks or months before you do die. Don't worry. To die is gain. I'm not going to go glibly say that, but it's true that to die is gain. And if we prayerfully, lovingly look for an opportunity to just gently suggest, yes, let's bear that in mind too. That could help. And should help. And it should help us because we're not told to put the armor on other people. We're told to put it on ourselves. We're all preaching to ourselves today. When it comes time and you're drowning in your own bodily fluids and you think, "Where's God in this?" You laugh. You laugh in the face of death. Say, "I remember that sermon. When I got every answer wrong." And I'm glad I was wrong because the truth was better than what I thought was right. all plagues and judgments that can befall the creature, I'm still reading Gernal, in the world, when baptized in the stream of gospel grace, receive a new name, come on a new errand, and have a new taste on the believer's palate, as the same water, by running through some mine, gets a tang and a healing virtue to it, which before it didn't have. That's it. That's the good news. Good news of peace. And it proclaims and inspires the joy of the Lord, which is the strength of the believer. Good news. Good news. That means joy is implied. Joy is implied. What are you supposed to do with good news? You ask for something for your birthday. You ask for a car. You're a teenage boy. And boys want the best car, but realistically, I've got my heart set on that 1997 Ford Pinto. I don't even know if they still made the Ford Pintos then. All right, one of the worst cars ever made. Because, I mean, I'm trying to be realistic, Mom and Dad. I want a car, but I want that Pinto for a car. Mom and Dad, go out and buy you a Bugatti. That's the gospel. That's an image. That's an image of the gospel. It's not even the reality. The reality is better than that. The joy is inexpressible because the peace is everlasting. Preparation. You see it in Paul and Silas in jail. They were singing praises to God. You see them earning credit to be heard by that experience. When they write, Paul writes to the Philippians and tells them to do the same thing in Philippians 4. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. So you want to understand it, don't you? And by understanding, you want to find the holes in it. There ain't no holes. So what you're going to do, if you're leaning on your understanding, is you're going to create holes. Not really, but fake holes. And you're going to say, see, there's a hole there. The peace can be disturbed. The righteousness can be broken through. It can't. It can't. It can't. They were in prison, you say. Yeah. And see how protected is the soul, how free from fears and doubts are the ones who know that they are right with God wherever they are, in whatever situation they find themselves to be in. I'm right with God. We do get our hearts set on little things like houses and cars and jobs and safe neighborhoods and functional national governments. We get our hearts set on these little things. All right, let's be realistic. How much has all the stuff that we've experienced upset our peace? Yeah, to some extent. But compare that. Let's say we could put all that right. Right now, here's your trade. Here's the deal that I'm offering you. Here's the deal Satan is offering us. I'll give you the best government on earth. I'll bring world peace. But it's got to be better than just world peace with everybody happy, because it's not good. You know it's not good that everybody's happy. You need to be the victor. You need to be the king. So it'll be your country. Your country is going to be the best in the world. Nobody will dare lift a finger against it. Everybody will be compliant. And everybody will be rich and happy. But you'll be super rich. They'll be driving Pintos. You drive a Bugatti. That's the way it's going to be. And I'll give you that if you just trade in that dilapidated righteousness of God and the peace that's supposed to flow from it. You just trade that in. You know, well, I don't think I would want that, you say. Go and consult your own experience. You've got a friend, or you've got a loving father and mother, or loving children, a husband and wife, and you have been loving and sweetly and sincerely. That's characteristic of your relationship. But something goes south. One day you have a bad disagreement. It gets hot. It gets heated. Things are said. Hurts are inflicted mutually. And out you go to live in your perfect country with this perfect government and everything. That's not going to touch you one whit. You have the peace broken between you and the only one you really love. That's what we're being tempted to give up. Stand in that perfect righteousness and let nothing disturb that peace, because nothing is worth it. Nothing in heaven or earth. Romans 8, 31 and following. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He's the last one ever to tell us, you're not perfect. You're not perfect. So when you get perfect, come and talk to me. If God is with me and for me, who can stand against me? Amen.